We find it in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 to 39, and I'd like to read that before we begin. But recall, remember he just said how bad things are, how big a warning this is. Now he's going to say this. But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by the reproaches and the tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plunder of your goods, knowing that you have a better and a enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, and if any man draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. We have just been looking at one of the most terrifying warnings of the book of Hebrews and of the New Testament, the warning against going back to the things of Judaism and not serving the Lord in the New Testament church. And so he says to them two things. Remember what you have to do, and then your responsibility, your remembrance, he says. Recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle of suffering. You were enlightened. Now the word enlightened means that refers to their salvation. He uses that in Hebrews 6:4, saying you were once for all enlightened at your beginning. And in Hebrews 10:26, the enlightenment has to do with the receiving of knowledge more recently here. He says you endured a great struggle of suffering. Now that word struggle is a word from which we get our word athletics. You had a great struggle. You had a great athletic contest. Paul liked wrestling pictures, and he spoke about that in Ephesians chapter 6. He says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers. We have a struggle against the Lord. And that's a good thing to keep in mind, that when we are struggling here, from whatever direction that comes and from whatever people that comes, it comes ultimately from, not from flesh and blood, but from principalities and powers, from satanic origin. And so Paul said, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against the principalities and powers. But he liked that idea of wrestling. And wrestling, I think, fits this picture probably best of all athletic contests. We wrestle, we struggle, we get into a bind and we move and we do this move, whatever. We are struggling in this athletic contest against the powers of darkness. And he says that this comes from the tongue. People use their tongues against us. I don't know if you've heard my good old friend Jeremiah this morning. He was talking about this from James. The tongue, how the tongue is used against other people. Well, the tongue, the word reproaches has to do with the theater. The word from which we get our word theater is in there. And he's saying that you were put up against in front of people, that you were humiliated by them. You had verbal abuse, taunting that came to you from your stand for the Lord. At first, you also had a defamation of character, people lying about you. What you believe, what you said, and so forth. Jesus said, they said about Jesus, he casts out demons by Beelzebub. In other words, he's in league with the devil. It isn't that he didn't do anything. He didn't say that the demons didn't come out. He said, oh, he did it by Beelzebub, by the devil, not by himself, not by the Lord, of course. So they talk about what you do. Do you know who gets the most criticism in the church? People who do things, you know, criticize people who don't do anything. You can't say, well, he didn't do that right. What he didn't do is not criticized, but what you do. And the people who do things, so the next time you're criticized by anyone, say, oh, that's because I did something. And what did you do? Okay. Then what you are. You know, the world has a great idea about what you ought to be like. Oh, you call yourself a Christian and you did that? You know, be careful. Don't let them push you into some kind of a mold. You're a Christian, and you do what the Lord leads you to do, and do it in the right way, but they'll come at you because of what you are. They'll also come at you for what you stand for. You'll be fine as long as you say, oh, I believe in God. Don't specify which God it is. Oh, God. Just, oh, I believe God. Or maybe you can say, isn't Jesus sweet? That works most places. But don't get anything more detailed than that. Because if you do, you're in for some big trouble. I'm reading a book by listening about the Bin Laden family. Starts way back in the 30s, this history does, and I'm up now to where Osama came in there. Do you know Osama bin Laden is a religious person? Do you know he believes in God? Oh, he's very, very religious. Believes in God, say even. But as long as you just hold that, no problem. But when you get specific, the Jehovah God, and he's the only God, then you're in trouble. They'll find fault with you for what you stand for. The same thing is true of grace. Oh, I believe in grace. Don't go any farther than that and you're okay, because everybody believes in grace. But you say, I believe in grace. I believe that you're saved by grace through faith plus not one thing. Oh, you're one of those. We don't like that. So you get persecution from all kinds of areas because of what you stand for. And then comes the treatment, the overt acts of others, the tribulation, if you will. And the source comes from mistreatment by others. Not just that we don't like you, but mistreatment. You believe that? We don't like you. And so the source comes from the outside, from all kinds of areas. And when I got to this place, I thought, oh, yeah, back in the book of Acts. That's where they got this treatment. He's saying, remember? And they're looking back at the book of Acts. Now, these people were second generation, I take it. But they, I'm sure, whatever happened to the body happened to them. I'm sure stories were around, and they were saying, oh, look what Peter and John did, you know, that kind of thing. So I think that this is a good example back in Acts chapter 3 and 4. If you were wanted to turn there, I'll be there a little while. But it's about the lame man. Remember that man who sat by the gate beautiful, and he was healed. Peter came along and said, I don't have any silver and gold, but whatever I have, I give to you. And the man stood up, take up your bed and walk, and he did. He ran around in the temple, and everybody knew who he was. He had sat there for years. They all went by him, and some of them gave him alms or whatever. But it was a great miracle. So what do you do to the person who does this dastardly deed, heal somebody? You can't have... Well, you arrest him, of course. And they arrested the man. And here's what it said. Now, as they spoke to the people, the priests and the captains of the temple, and the Sadducees, remember them? They don't believe in resurrection. They don't believe in angels. None of that stuff out there, just what we have here. So the Sadducees are mentioned in particular. And they were greatly disturbed that he taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And they laid hands on them, put them into custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed. And the number of men came to about 500. Whoops, 5,000. 5,000 people believed as a result of that great miracle. Well, the next day they brought them in. Peter speaks, and he says, it came to pass that on the next day, the rulers and the elders and the scribes and Annas and Caiaphas and John and Alexander were there, the high priests. And when they had set them in the midst, Peter, John, set them in the midst, and they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to this helpless man, by what means has he been made well? Be it known to you and all the people of Israel that it's by the name of Jesus, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised up. Do you see what he's doing? You crucified him and God raised him up. You're not on the same side as God. So he's laid it out for them. And this man, because of that, stands before you whole. And then he says another little slap at them. He says, this stone, which the builders rejected, has become the head of the corner. You're crazy builders. You're trying to build something here, and you've left out the most important stone. You can't have a building without the cornerstone. And so you left out the cornerstone. Now, he's a rock of offense. They put it off to the side, and every time they walked around there, they stumbled on the rock. Oh, get that thing out of here. We're trying to build a building. Well, that's the kind of thing that he's talking about. And he's saying, he's become the head of the corner. And there is no salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So, what do the leaders say? Oh, wonderful, now we receive Christ. No, not that. The leader said, what shall we do to these men? For indeed, a notable miracle has been done through them, it's evident. And all the people who dwell in Jerusalem know that. We cannot deny that they did a great miracle. So what shall we do? Well, let's beat them. So this thing doesn't spread out anymore. Let's severely threaten them so that they won't speak anymore in this name. Can't have everybody in place healed. So the apostle answered, Peter and John said, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to God or to you, you be the judge. God says this, you say this, which one shall we? Well, of course, they just slough that off. Get out of here. So they threatened them, sent them out, and they prayed. What would you pray for? And this whole thing, well, oh, Lord, get these people out of here. Bring down fire on those mean people. No, no. They prayed for boldness, boldness to speak the word. So, now, later on, they rearrested them. I know I'm spending time. Stay with me. They rearrested them. And in chapter 5, verse 40, when they called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, saying, oh, what are they doing to us? What can we do this? No, no. They left rejoicing. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. I spent a lot of time on that to show you that they were persecuted, and they responded to the persecution by doing more and more of what they said you cannot do. So you say, well, these were great men of God. I submit to you that they were men of a great God, and that great God still exists. Yeah. So it's not just the physical, it's also the mental and the emotional things. During the other depression, my mother had six children under the age of 10, and my father worked two or three jobs as whatever he could find work. Mom had all the family there, all the kids to take care of, and in her spare time, she decided to take in washings and ironing for the neighborhood. And she had, oh, probably 8 or 10 people that she washed and ironed for. And in those days, you ironed by putting starch in the collar, and you had to iron all that. And one day, many times, I've heard her say, it's not the work, it's the worry. That happens. It's the worry. It's all these things that come on in my mind, the emotions of the whole thing, the mental and the emotional thing as well. And then there's the special tribulation, that is tribulation within the church. There were some who went back, you know, in the early church. There were some who sinned. Grievous sins in the early church. So when Satan couldn't get at them from the outside, he came on the inside. And this special tribulation came, and, you know, Ananias and Sapphira and others went back without following the Lord. Well, they didn't go back. They went down. But these people did not give up. They did not compromise. And he's saying, remember that. Look back at that. And then there was the indirect testing. He said, you became companions of those who were thus treated. Some of these people didn't have this overt testing that others had had, that we just described, but they had friends who did, and so they had this, they became companions of those who were thus treated. They empathized with those who were overturned. That's the word. They were overturned, turned upside down by their testimony and by what was going on as a result. They empathized with them. They also sympathized with the ones who were in bonds. Now, it says here in this King James that you had compassion on me in my chains. I think probably that's going a little too far. Some manuscripts have that. Most do not. So I don't think it's a response to Paul, is what I'm saying. The people who were in bonds, the people who had been thrown into prison, they went there and helped them. And you visit them and you help them. That's a way to expose yourself to all kinds of danger. And then, he says, you lost your possessions. Some of them lost everything, everything they had. So how do you prepare for that? If it's coming to us, and we'll talk about this, but it may be coming to us, losing your possessions. You may have lost some things, some possessions already. But how do you prepare for that? Well, you could give it all away. If you give it all away, they can't take it away from you. It's gone, not mine, gone. Well, that's literal. They did that in the early church, some of them. Barnabas, remember? Barnabas had land in Cyprus. He sold it and gave the money to the apostles and said, spread it out. Use whatever you want. That was what some of them did. He didn't give everything, but he gave quite a bit. So maybe figuratively then, Paul says in Philippians 3:7, what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss. I count them loss. I may hold on to them. I may still have them, but I count them as loss. They're nothing to me. Somebody wants it and somebody takes it, so they take it. Maybe logically. Get rid of your possessions logically. In 1 Corinthians 4:7, Paul says, for who makes you to differ from another? What do you have that you did not receive? That reminds me of the hymn, naught have I gotten but what I receive. Faith has bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. That's it. See, whatever you've gotten, God has given it to you. Whether it's spiritual things or physical things, it all came from God. See? And in fact, whose is it anyway? Who's it belong to? It belongs to God. It's all God's. So what do you say when you lose something? Maybe you say what I said this last weekend. Somebody stole one of my signs off the car. This thing's cost money. The thing is gone. Do you know how I prayed? Lord, somebody stole your sign. It's his. It's his sign. It's gone. And I don't know where it's gone. Maybe somebody's using it. But that's it. See, it belongs to God. Your house, too. Not just a little sign. Your house, your cars, everything. Your bank account. It belongs to God. And if somebody takes it, God, they took it. It's yours. You better get it. Whatever. Remember these things, is what he's saying to them. Remember how you reacted at the first, when you were first of all enlightened. And then he tells them about a responsibility. In verse 35, he says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. So what he's saying here is there's a prize to be awarded. Verse 35 to 37. You need confidence. This word confidence means you need outspokenness. Be ready always to give a reason for the hope that's in you. Be outspoken about what you have, about your faith. You need frankness. Say what you mean. Say it in love, but say what you mean. If a person cannot go to heaven without Jesus Christ, you say that. Be frank about that. And you let them know you're not going to heaven apart from Jesus Christ. The Bible clearly says that. Say it in love again. Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, but be frank about what you say. We need plainness of speech, too. We need to be understandable. Say it clearly, not some theology ease that they wouldn't understand, but very frankly say and very plainly say, this is what the gospel is. This is what the Bible says about that, that kind of thing. And then if you do that, you have confidence, you're going to receive a great reward. See, and Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:8 that it's the award that the righteous judge is going to give. And I thought about that. Why the righteous judge? Well, because he's saying these other judges have taken things away from you. This righteous judge is going to give you exactly what you deserve. And that's a little bit disconcerting, too. He's going to give me exactly what I deserve. Yeah. Well, now's the time for me to say, I want to deserve more. And I want to serve the Lord better so that when I get there, what I deserve will be something worth having. See? So he's saying, you're going to get a great reward. And that reward is going to come from that righteous judge. So that's a prize to be awarded. There's also a promise to be afforded. You need endurance, he says in verse 36. You have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Now, you need patience. He said that's what the word endurance is. Patience. Let God be God. He promised to do it. Give him time. Let him do it. Say, okay, Lord, you're going to do it. I'm waiting for it. I'm looking for it. And now's a good time to get that in your mind because it is coming. This kind of patience is going to be necessary. And he's going to fulfill all that he said in his time. We need persistence. We need to stay with the task. Don't give up. Oh, don't look around and say, oh, we don't have very many people here. We have to be persistent. Do what the Lord says do. Do it as long as the Lord says do it. Do it in the way the Lord says do it, but do it. See? Because we need this persistence. We also need perseverance. In one class in high school, I remember they had, I think it was junior business training. We had to learn this word. I never heard it before, and maybe even since. But it's called stick-to-itiveness. You ever hear that? Stick-to-itiveness. That's what we need. That's what endurance is. Sticking to the task. Perseverance. I believe in the perseverance of the saints. Whoops. I believe in perseverance of the saints so that the saints will get a reward. See? Not perseverance of the saints so that the saints will have salvation. But perseverance, he's saying, persevere because there's a promise that's coming. What's that promise? Well, that's the hope we have. We need hope. And that hope is from verse 37 when he says, yet a little while, he's quoting Isaiah and the coming of the Lord. Yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. He's coming. In fact, it's very interesting there. The structure of the Greek is real strange. But what he's saying is, he is coming. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. You'd say it that way. He's coming. So that is the hope that we have. There's no hope here, folks. You can say, well, maybe the Republicans, no, whatever. You say all kind of things that you think might happen, which would turn things around. But I'm telling you, nothing's going to turn anything around until the Lord comes. And if you have your hope in anything else, then you have the wrong hope. The Lord is going to come. And when the Lord comes, he's going to bring that promise with him. And he will surely come. And the prize will be awarded, and the promise will be afforded. But then there's also the pain to be avoided. Verses 38 and 39. It says in verse 38, quoting again, this time from Habakkuk, now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but those who have believed to the saving of the soul. Now, he exhorts them in verse 38. He's saying, the just shall live by faith. That phrase is quoted in three places in the New Testament. The first place is in Romans 1:16, where Romans is the book that tells who the just are. The just, Romans 1:16. And then Galatians 3:11, shall live, because Galatians tell how the just live. And then it's quoted here in Hebrews 10:38, they'll live by faith. And this book tells you what faith is. In fact, the very next chapter has a whole chapter on what faith is. So the just shall live by faith. And the exhortation then is, in verse 38, if any man does not live by faith, that is, if any man shrinks back, if any man holds back or goes back or apostatizes, if anyone does that, then that person has a problem. It's the old football saying. You hear a guy come off the field, and how did you? Well, I left it all on the field. That's what we need. We need to leave it all down here. And when the Lord calls you sometime, you're coming to the Lord. Lord, well, how'd you do down there? Well, I left it all down there. I did everything I could. It's all done. All I can do is done. I didn't leave a whole lot of things for anybody else. And what I did leave, I left for the cause of Christ. I left it all on the field. That's what he's saying. Paul used this word, shrinking back. He used it in Acts 20, two places. In verse 20, he says, I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. I didn't hold back anything from you, he says. I didn't shrink back in my duty toward you. And then in verse 27, he says, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Paul didn't just do little homilies telling you what psychology says and sprinkle a little bit of Jesus on it and think that's it. No, Paul said, I preached to you the whole counsel of God. I preached to you the word and not these other things. And he said, I did not shrink back from doing the job that God gave me to do. Well, that's what he's saying. Don't shrink back. See? But if you do shrink back, God has no pleasure in you. Can you imagine standing before the Lord? The Lord is coming soon. It's wonderful. How do you feel about that? If you heard a trumpet, I heard about a man in Texas. He was preaching on the rapture, and he had a guy outside blow the trumpet. Very effective. Well, how would you feel if that trumpet really sounded? See, are you going to look at him and say, well, I left it all on the field? Suppose you did shrink back. You didn't follow him. You didn't serve him. You left some things undone. And you say, oh, I don't want to do that anymore. He doesn't have any pleasure in you. You want to face a God, a Jesus Christ who died in your place, and say, well, he doesn't have any pleasure in me. See? John says that we not shrink away from him in that day. Well, that's an awful thing to think about. Don't shrink back. God will have no pleasure in you. And almost as though he's saying, oh, wait a minute, this is supposed to be an encouraging section, verse 39. He says, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who have believed to the saving of the soul. Verse 39. He encourages them. One more part of encouragement. And what I think he's saying is, some people think that he's saying, we are not of those who draw back to perdition. We have believed, so we can't draw back to hell. Well, how would an unbeliever draw back? What's he going to draw back from? I don't think that's what he's talking about here. I think rather, he's saying, we have believed to the saving of the soul. Now, either we have believed, and therefore we can never suffer loss of our souls in hell. And again, I say, this idea of falling back or shrinking back, from what, if you're an unbeliever? There's nothing to shrink back from. I think more likely he's saying this. We have believed, and our persistence in the faith can keep us from the calamities that overtake those who shrink back. Those people who apostatize, our persistence in the faith can keep us from doing that. See? I think that because, first of all, eternal damnation is not in this context. He's not talking about that. He's talking about shrinking back from serving the Lord and missing the prize and the promise. So the eternal damnation is not in the context. And the word soul here, remember soul is the word psyche, from which we get our word psychology, but it can mean either life or soul. And it can refer to the person. And this is a quotation from the Hebrew Scriptures. And I suggest to you that this word, psyche, should be understood in the Hebraic sense. They meant it to be of a person, of the life of a person. And then the word saving here is not the usual word for salvation. It's not sozo or soteria, like justification. But rather, it means preserving of life. That we are not those who draw back to losing the prize or fall back to the chastening that God gives when you do that. See? So he's encouraging them, we're not of that. We have believed and we have faith. And our faith is going to keep us from shrinking back and will save our lives in the sense of not being judged by God here and now with chastening. So what does it all mean? What's it about? Well, can this apply to us? Well, we're losing one thing after another. And there's another thing right in the courts these days that if you aren't careful, it's already gone through the, not through the courts, through the legislature. It's gone through the House. It's going to the Senate, and I don't see anything stopping it in the Senate. Things are going to take away some of our rights. Say, you can't preach the word. If you preach the word and it's against what somebody does in the neighborhood, be careful. They'll haul you off to jail. That's a hate crime. Be careful. It can happen. So what are you going to do? Well, what you're going to do is what they did. Have patience. Have endurance. Keep on fighting the fight. Leave it all down here because one day we're going to leave this place and we're going to meet that Savior who has told us what to do and given us the encouragement to do it.